Let's go to God in prayer as we consider the book of Romans and continue from there. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have done great and wonderful things in our Lord Jesus. And we probably have not experienced all that Jesus has bought for us. And indeed, Lord, we should not be presumptuous to think that we have everything of Jesus that he has paid for us. And we have probably only touched a drop in the ocean of all your goodness, your love, and your mercy. Tonight we pray that you will open our eyes and understanding to another greater measure of all that you have done for us. And teach us, O Lord, not only what you have done, but how we can achieve and receive all that you have for us. And open our eyes of understanding that we may know, Lord, and see all the goodness that you have in store for us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that is in our midst. Thank you, Father God, for all your angels that serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father God, for this world that you have created by which all of this earth shall be ours, O Lord. For it is an inheritance unto Abraham, and we are the seed of Abraham. And all the blessings, O God, that you have in store in spirit, soul, and body belong unto us, and we are the head and not the tail. We thank you, Father, and we continue to proclaim your power, your authority over all and every realm, O God. Over the realm of things, or the realm of demons, or the realm of humankind. Over the spiritual realm, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus indeed is Lord. And we proclaim Jesus as Lord, and we ask, O God, that as we lift the name of Jesus high, you will confirm your word with signs following. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. We give you all the glory, worship, and honor. We praise you, Father God, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, the book of Romans, and we have covered chapter 5 and chapter 6 of Romans, which speak about especially the gift of righteousness. And it has brought us to understand that the gift of righteousness versus the rule and reign of death and the law. That's what we touched on last week in the book of Romans chapter 5. And just to bring you up to speed again, that we asked a question in Romans chapter 5 verse 14. We asked the question, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned. According to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And the opposite, those who have received the free gift, they do reign in Christ Jesus in verse 17. And we ask the question, how does death rule over mankind? And many of us straight away think of that verse as physical death reigning over us. But bear in mind that physical death is just a shadow of spiritual death. Spiritual death occurs first, and then physical death. And so the body just follows along as the spirit dies. As long as our spirit is alive, and our spirit is sustaining our physical body cannot die. The physical body will keep sustaining it. And of course, our spirit is not where it is in its glorious state, and same with this physical body, is not where God wants it to be yet. But there is a transformation process that takes place. And so we ask the question, how does death rule over man, besides the physical aspect, where sickness and disease and where things doesn't last, everything is decaying. From the moment something is created, they start decaying and dying, and there's a lifespan. We all got used to that because we are so natural based, and we have come from this natural world, so we thought that's the norm. But that's not the norm in the spiritual world. There is another type of death that is even worse than physical death, spiritual death. And then we ask the question, how does spiritual death reign over us, and what causes that spiritual death, and how does it feel, and what are its effects? And we have pointed to this verse where, knowing that the word judgment comes from the word krima, and sometimes it's used with a prefix like kata krima, etc. And the word condemnation is the same Greek word for judgment. And bearing that in mind, we realize here that in chapter 5 of Romans, where it talks about the reign of death over each one of us, and then in verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment or condemnation which came from one offense resulted in even more condemnation, but the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in righteousness or justification. So there's a contrast between condemnation versus righteousness or freedom. And what we have pointed to was that condemnation was what was ruling for mankind. And the moment even when the law came, it produced even more condemnation, which we're going to explore here in chapter 6 and chapter 7 of Romans, that primarily when the law came, even more condemnation result. And that increased the condemnation, it did not decrease the condemnation. And some of us might say, well, how does the law produce condemnation? And what about in Christ, that you could seek to follow after God in all that you do? But here's the thing about the law. Even if you fail in one area, that one area will produce condemnation that is can be very lasting. And it's like a little hook that enters into our life that causes pain into our soul and into our physical being until it results in physical death. Condemnation was the result. Opposite from that, we have pointed, is the love of God. Righteousness results in the love of God. And we have contrasted between how we have moved from death into righteousness. And in the book of 1 John, it tells us how we move from hate into love. And now we walk in love, and the sense of righteousness is a place where there is no condemnation. That confirms it in Romans chapter 8, when it says there is now no longer any condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus. So there is no longer that condemnation. So apparently there are these two roads that we can walk. We can walk in a road of feeling condemned, and included in condemnation is guilt, and inferiority complex, and all kinds of self-loathing, self-hating, which result in us reacting to all around us to hate and condemn all around us. And that's all the effects of it. And on the opposite is love. And we talk about a place in God where there's totally no condemnation. And it would seem like many of us would say, well, yes, I know we have it in Christ. But yet, when we think about approaching the throne of God, sometimes the first thing that comes to our mind is we don't feel worthy to enter His throne. We feel sometimes like the way Adam felt when he and Eve fell into sin. What was the first thing that took place when God was looking for Adam? You know, every time before the fall, God comes down to the Garden of Eden and God says, Adam! And Adam would just run to God. But the moment sin came, when God came into the garden, Adam ran away. God has not spoken one word. No judgment was pronounced yet. But Adam ran away from God because he felt guilty. He felt condemned. And all his actions began the path of fear and condemnation. And that's how lasting it resulted. And the echoes of that and the side effects of those things are still many times affecting a Christian life, that we do not know the place where there is no condemnation. There is a place in God where there is a total lack of any feelings of inadequacy. Now, feelings of inadequacy are also part of condemnation. Feelings of insufficiency also under that. But There is a place in God where you sense awesome love, perfect love that casts out fear, where there's perfect confidence in God. It's like you could just run into the presence of God and be accepted as you are. And that's where chapter 6 of Romans tells us, as we progress further, and he described, okay, now that he understood that difference of entering into that place, he says in chapter 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Now that we have this gift of righteousness given to us, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, shall we go back to do all the wrong things? He says, no, certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? And he talks about water baptism. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Water baptism, the symbol of being born again. When we are born again, we are baptized into Christ. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism unto death, just as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even also should we walk in newness of life. Now, something dramatic has happened. It has to do with how we are now actually, and you must pardon these words, freed from the condemnation of the law. The law still exists, but our relationship with the law is now different. Our relationship to the law, which includes the Ten Commandments and every other commandment, is now totally different. It's a whole total change of modus operandi as we relate to the law. But many of us have not moved into a new relationship with the law. In fact, Paul speaks about the law as if it's a person. In chapter 7, he illustrates between a wife being married to a husband, then the wife is not free until the husband dies, then the wife is remarried, and he says, we are now married to Christ. Representing in chapter 7, verse 1 to 3, that the law is our husband, and we are the church. We are married to the law. The law was our tutor, according to the book of Galatians. And then the law is finally gone. And of course, we all understand that even though it's gone, it's still out there in relationship of things. But our relationship to the law and the methodology of the law is now ended. Totally different. And that's the part that we must grasp of Paul's gospel in the book of Romans. And look at some verses that he speaks in our relationship to the law here. He says here in chapter 7, we look forward to chapter 7, because today we're doing chapter 6 and 7. We might not get to finish chapter 7, but we introduce it that. In chapter 7, it says, do you not know, brethren, that I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? And he illustrates, for the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. By the law, to her husband, as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she is married, has married another man. And then he says in verse 4, his illustration points to us in Christ. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become, and look at these words, dead to the law, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, that is Christ who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. Now notice this expression. And this expression he says, dead to the law. Obviously there's now no longer a relationship to the law. Completely freed from the relationship of trying to get something by doing. That's the law. The law is trying to get something by doing. The law is by wages. You do this, you get this. You obey this, you get this. That's the law. Now that's the methodology and system. So here, the expression is, we are dead, completely dead to the law. And then here's another word I throw in. It's all over in the book of Romans, so you got to pick it up. In chapter 10, Verse 4. Chapter 10, verse 4, Romans. For Christ is the end of the law. Say, wow, Christ is the end of the law. Because a new and higher law comes. He says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So obviously our relationship with the law now changes. To the law of commandments, the law of performance, the law of trying to get things done. But our minds still sometimes are not renewed to that. So let me summarize what the law is about. The law is actually about reformation, where people try to reform themselves. Thou shall not, thou shall not, thou shall not. This is telling you what you can do and what you can't do. That's the law. And our relationship to that methodology of the law now change. And your question is, how does that change? Basically, the law is by reformation. And reformation talks about people trying to reform themselves. New Year, people do New Year's resolution. And they say, I want to do this, I want to do that, I'd like to do this and that to change. So, in this world, we are trained and taught that your action produces results. And in order to get the results, we must do something, we must change and do our action. That is the basic methodology of the law. Reformation. As you reform, you get the results. You reform a bit more, you get those results. But grace is totally different. Now we go back with that aspect. We go back to chapter 6 and see some of the expressions that he used in our relationship here in verse 14. Look at chapter 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. In other words, you can free yourself from the dominance of sin and condemnation and inadequacy and inferiority and everything that has, and guilt and everything that has plagued mankind. It says sin shall not rule over you. Sin shall not lord it over you for this reason. For you are not under the law, but you are under grace. The word under is the Greek word hupo, under. Now, why does he talk about the law as if we are under something? When, you know, I thought we are under the law, we're operating under the law, we're okay. But apparently, operating under the law has not produced any changes that God so desired. It has not resulted in the righteousness that God has and wanted. It has not produced that. Something is not working. It says we are now under grace. Notice the contrast. That's why when some people teach in this area, it's very hard to see the relationship between the law and grace. You say, you're dead to the law. Christ is the end of the law. Into a new dimension, a new paradigm shift. The question is, if we don't understand what this is, we don't understand what we're getting out from. What does it mean to be under grace? And I like to use these words, all they do rhyme at the moment. The law speaks about reformation through commandments. Through commandments. Changing. To doing and to commandments. Grace speaks about transformation through impartation. That's a big difference. On one side is what we would call in a natural instinct. On the other side is what we call being tutored and learning. So apparently we humans in our fallen state have to learn something. We have to acquire something. Whereas God is now bringing us into a period of grace, and under grace is not so much us trying to reform, but rather being transformed. And now it's the opposite. In the law, you don't get it first. You do step 1, step 2, step 3, step 4, step 5, step 6, whatever steps. Then you get it. You receive what you want to get. Under grace, God puts the results into your DNA first. And then because it's in you, you let it grow out from you. That's a totally different process. It's as different as day and night. It's two processes. Totally two different processes. And mankind have been trying to learn things by acquiring skills. Now let's talk about some natural thing for a moment. We all seem to think that people are skillful because they are trained. And indeed, it apparently, evidently, scientifically seems to be so. But when you examine all our education system in our modern world, whether a person become an artist, an engineer, a scientist, a doctor, or a teacher, when we look at it very carefully, and we ask this philosophical question, were they inclined to be an engineer first before they learn engineering? Or was it just that they know nothing about engineering, because they have learned so much about engineering, they became an engineer? That is the question. To be or not to be. Rather, the question is how to be. And if you examine it very carefully, and we be honest very carefully, there are a lot of unhappy people in the world in their professions where they are, because some of them are in a place where they don't feel like they fit in. Like a round peg in a square hole, a square peg in a round hole. And all their life they're looking for the change. And of course, these are simplistic divisions between engineering or being a chemist or scientist or doctor. But within each profession, there are even more specific skills. And if we were actually, as a human race, examine it very carefully, that deep inside, the question of nurture versus nature still comes. Now, if it's nature versus nurture, it is not a question of which one. We know both are important. Both are important. But if it's a nurture versus nature, nature or the DNA plays a big role. If a person don't have an aptitude to be a salesman, you can put them through all the best training program you can. You might even squeeze some salesmanship into them, but they just don't like talking to people. They just don't like to be social or sociable. So the salesman is not in them. And you put them through a factory training, making them a salesman. You might succeed in outwardly making them seem like a salesman, but something is still wrong somewhere. That's what the law sometimes has been trying to do. But what will happen is this. If the world were a perfect world, and the angels and God and all that are visible, every child that is born into this world, the angels and God will look down and say, okay, this is your leaning. You lean towards the teaching side. So I put you to the, and you lean towards the musical side, we put you to the musical. You lean towards the athletic, we put you into this. So your DNA is developed accordingly. You can learn a little bit of everything, but you know that's not where you're going to ultimately end. Just for the sake of learning everything. But then there's a part of you that just is nurtured into the very DNA that you were. What a different world that it will be. And that is actually the system that is going on in children's paradise right now. In children's paradise, and if you can read not just our testimony, well, we'll give you some other account. I believe Marita Davis, she wrote a book about sins beyond the grave. She was taken to children's paradise, and when a little infant died, the angels carry them, and the first thing that the angels do, who are in charge of paradise, is they look at the child and they classify the child according to the inner giftings that God has placed. Because it's a perfect system up there, they can see everything that God has put. And they put the child through the process to draw out what God has put into the child. That is the heaven system. And that imperfect system could not come since the fall of man. And all the time, God has been wanting to put that system on this earth. Waiting and waiting. And finally in Christ, the system came. And for that moment, let's turn to the book of Galatians. In the book of Galatians, it says in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, before the law, we know that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then from Moses to Christ, the law reigned. And then we ask the reason in chapter 3 of Galatians. And let me read this part from verse 17 onwards. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, after the promise was given to Abraham, the law came 430 years later. It cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now look at verse 19, very important. The question that you and I will ask. What purpose then does the law serve? Why did the law came then? Here is the reason. It was added because of transgression. So the law came in to sort of postpone the decay and death. It could not cure. It could not stop death. It postponed the decay. It is just like, you know that if you go fishing or anything and you fish, let's say whatever seafood came out. When you want to preserve it, you put it into salt. Nowadays, they cook it and then they put salt onto it. Because if they don't cook it, you know, there's still all the germs or the virus, they are still there. So they use salt. We use salt to preserve our food. If you put a little salt, it can delay the decay process. But if you put a lot of salt, a ton of salt, it becomes salted fish, will last very, very, very long. And nowadays, some salted fish smelly, also people say very nice. Why? It sort of preserve it, but it cannot prevent it from decaying totally. It reaches a point where it really starts stinking. As you all know from the scientific aspect, the sting is always produced by bacterial process. But of course, nowadays people eat rotten fish too. more bacteria. Whatever the bacteria produce, so good for you. So they cook it and eat it, whatever. And anyway, the stinking process is delayed through salt. The law is like salt. The whole earth without the law is going to get worse and worse and worse. And if God looked down, God might say he might need one more Noah's flood. But he promised not to flood the earth. You look how evil the world became. It was so rotten that God had to destroy the whole world and start again with eight souls. And if the Lord didn't come, we might need a new Noah. Start all over again. And so God brought the law to preserve the earth until the final revelation of how we can be transformed. Not reformed, transformed. That is through Christ. It says here in Galatians chapter 3, what did the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed, that is Christ, would come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now the mediator does not mediate for one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. God knew the law was not going to help us. In a sense, it just preserved the situation. The righteousness cannot come by the law. It says, but, in verse 22, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. So the law was preserving us. We kept under guard. Kept for the faith which afterward would be revealed. We were kept for that. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That was the original plan. That's why our relationship with the law changes. It doesn't mean that we are now going to contradict every law, break every law, go against it. Because to break the law will be death. But we understand that the law remains as the law. But then there is a different relationship we have with the law. And that is by the process of impartation and transformation. We are now under grace. And that is the gospel that Paul came to bring. When now we are changed by the process of metamorphosis. And that's the word transformation in the Bible. Metamorphosis. And we all know that the word metamorphosis applies to how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. And a caterpillar has to eat sufficient, and then it crawls into a little lump, builds a little cocoon around it, sits inside the cocoon for a long time, until the wings are formed and the legs are formed, and then when it's ripe and full, it breaks up from the cocoon and it comes out as a butterfly. That word metamorphosis is found in the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Especially verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That is metamorphosis by the renewing of your mind. So the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been the way that God wants us to change and become like Him. Not by the law. But we need to understand how it functions under grace. Now in the book of Romans chapter 6, it gives us a methodology. It says here in verse 14, learn to Romans chapter 6 verse 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. It uses the word hupo, under. And that's an interesting word to look at. But there are several Greek words that we want to point to. And as he began in chapter 6, he speaks about us being in God. Look at verse 4. And a verse that you might not look closely before. But if you look at verse 4, it says, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Why is that particular word so different from other places? You thought that Christ was raised by the Spirit of God. God sent His Spirit and He raised Christ from the dead. But here in verse For, because he's talking about the subject of how we are glorified, how we are transformed, he says that the resurrection of Christ was done by the glory of the Father. You have it here in your Bible. Why does he use the word glory? In other words, what was it when Christ died on the cross, descended into Hades, into the depths of death and hell, and there he was, what brought him up? It was the glory of God that flowed forth from his life, and that glory of God lifted him up above death. That same glory transformed his physical body. And in the Bible, in the Gospel of Luke 9, and it says that as he prayed, he was being transformed. Same word, transformed, process of metamorphosis, where he was being radiating. Now here, in Romans 6:4, it speaks about some sort of glorification process taking place. Deep inside, Christ was eternal life. And though Christ gave himself for us, there's a part of him where the glory of God began to take place. And it took place, that was the resurrection that raised him up. His spirit, soul was raised up. His physical body was raised up by that glory and transformed. That same glory until Christ is transformed, spirit, soul and body. And then it turns around to say, you and I can be transformed the same way. So he was raised up by the glorification of the Father. The glory of the Father. We are now in that process. That is what we mean by we are under grace. Hold your place in Romans 6 and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 18. Chapter 3 verse 18. And here is the answer you ask in your Christian life. Why I cannot be who I want to be? How can I be a better person in Christ? How can I be a better Christian? How can I grow in my life? One simple step. Glorification. Not reformation, glorification. And you ask, how do I become glorified? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells you, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. Now notice the word glory to glory. So it's not a one big step. There is a process. There is a process. And that glorification is transforming our lives. The question that we ask is not how we were transformed, because the how is mentioned. The question is not even when we will be transformed, because it tells us that the moment you see him, then you're transformed. You're seeing the same glory that raised Christ from the dead, the glory of the Father that is now in Jesus. You see the same glory, that glory get reflected into you, you're transformed. The question is more, are you beholding the glory? Now look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. What actually was the process? Only one process. Looking. Beholding. Is the word beholding. And here we are in our Christian life, running everywhere, 3 steps here, 10 steps here, 20 steps here, 30 steps here, 40 steps here, and trying to become. We fall back to the methodology of the law like the Galatians. Trying to become. Whereas there, you have become. It is in your DNA, transforming process. And then because of the inner transformation, the outward follow along. You naturally flow with something. You could be a smoker, and suddenly you just don't like to smoke. Whereas on the other side, you're trying to quit. Here, you just don't like it anymore. It just died in you. You might have loved certain wrong things in your life. Your desires for them just died. As you behold, it died. Now, here's the thing. Some things don't die overnight. Some things die slowly. Because you're being transformed. The sin nature might be a big giant hand over you. And you might slowly be removed one at a time. And your desire for those things change. You might not sometimes see overnight. Some things, for some people, it's overnight. But for some people, they might wrestle with it, sometimes even for years. But they reach a point where they just don't like those things anymore. And their distaste for it is so great that a part of the DNA that is from God breaks out and they say, I hate this, and they just walk away from it. And when Satan tried to tempt them again, it's just so distasteful, they run away. That's the transformation process under grace. That's the two great difference. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it just shows that one step, beholding. But the secret in Romans 6 is it breaks it down into little pieces to tell us what is the whole entire process. Here in Romans chapter 6, it says here that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Newness, something new has been given. So now we walk by this transformation process from glory to glory. It's a totally different walk in God. The law is now placed in us, and then we are moved to do certain things. Step by step process. It is more a fruit rather than a work. A fruit grows up from you. And like the caterpillar to the butterfly, there is a time measure. There's a time when the caterpillar was not doing anything, it's just a little a pupa inside the ball that it has formed. And if it's just for a period of time, seems that nothing is happening. But yet internally it was being changed. There's a time process that is involved. And that's the key that we need to understand. There's a time process. Provided we are doing the right things, the time process is quickened. Now, what are the right things that we should be doing? And here it lists here in chapter 6, verse 5. For if, now notice the word if, it's telling us how. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then it says here, in verse 7 and 8. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. And if you read this passage in the Greek, you will notice something. That there is an occurrence of the word soon two times. Soon is romanized as S-U-N. But when it's joined as a prefix, it takes like a slight different form. Sometimes it becomes sum, sometimes it becomes su. And, but the word sun is where they get the word synagogue. And synagogue in the Greek would actually be synagogue. And it's from the word sun. The word sun means to be together with. Together with, joined together with. And here, it is used twice in two different manner. One is in verse 5. It says, for we have been united together. I actually prefer the Old King James in this place. It says, for we have been planted together. Because it's the Greek word, sumphutos. And from the word phutos, which is with the prefix of the word soon, but as it joined for Greek pronunciation, it changes to samphutos. And sam, as you all know, is the derivation of the word soon, which means together with. The word phutos means to grow. You don't get that in the translation. Because inside, all you see is, oh, okay, you know, we are united. So we just visualize yourself united, join with him. But the original Greek word phutos, it's a word that means to grow. In other words, now that you're in Christ, a part of Christ has joined with you, and you are to be together with him in growing forth. Now you see the difference. The process under grace, it is by, if I can use this word, spiritual DNA imparted, or DNA changes. Nowadays we can use that word. Long ago they don't have such a word. And we all know what DNA is today. You could now change a DNA, an entire new person might result. And some of the simplest DNA that scientists have been playing around with are fruit flies. And so they have been testing these fruit flies. Sometimes they change a little bit of DNA. The fruit fly might have an extra pair of wings, or they may the eyes grow in the back of their abdomen, or all kinds of things. They play around with poor fruit flies. And scientists have been doing that. We all know that the tiniest changes in the DNA can affect an entire grown person. It's very powerful. And under grace means that the transformation is by changes in our spiritual DNA that affects the DNA of your soul, possibly even your DNA physically. That's how the process of God is changing. Whereas under the law, your DNA remains the same, and you're trying to be something that your DNA is not. You can imagine the struggle. Now, in some of us, because every human being is different, physical DNA is slightly different, in the same manner, all our spiritual DNA and our soul DNA is different. So some of us might have a weakness in your DNA chain in some area that another person does not have. Just like in the physical DNA, some people inherit a tendency to be weak in their heart. Some people might have a tendency to be weak in other areas. It doesn't mean they're going to die of a heart disease. If they know it, they just have to, what I call, add nurture to it. In other words, they are more careful with their heart. In other words, they make sure they exercise their heart. So they have cardiovascular exercises that will strengthen their heart. They might live longer than a normal person who has no heart problems and who doesn't take care of themselves and die. That person died earlier. This person, because he knows there's his weakness, he strengthens it and he achieves it. But we all know this, that sometimes it's our internal build-up and DNA that draws us to different temptation and different things too. And in the same manner, God knowing it, he's through the glory of God, we are being exposed and our DNA is being changed. We all know that when you expose natural DNA to nuclear radiation, to ultraviolet light, or to different types of electromagnetic wave, your DNA mutates. And you might become a mutant. Although the comics and the movies make mutants such a nice, good-looking fellas, but the real mutants might be different. You might be bitten by a radioactive spider, and you might not become Spider-Man. You become the man spider. And you might not look as nice as Spider-Man. Those are just movies and comics. Because remember, if your DNA actually changed, you will begin to look like a spider. So So here in the spiritual side, there, instead of exposing to the wrong things, you are being exposed to the glory of God. In the presence of God, in which everything exposed turns it into perfection. And God's love and God's light are the same power. See, the love of God and the light of God are all different aspects of the same force. God is love, God is light. And when we're exposed to that love, that is why some of us, sometimes you feel God's love touching you in some manner. Some part of you change. And that change could affect you so much that your desires also change. You might not feel it like a bright light, you could feel it like love. But some others, they feel it like a light shining upon your life. And it changed. What is happening? Internal, spiritual, and soul DNA changes. That began to change your very nature. That is how it works under grace. And the first word is samphutos, which means that we are planted together in Christ. And it's Christ's DNA added to yours in a spiritual sense. And now with Christ's DNA added to our own, we become partakers of the nature of Christ. We begin to grow into the image that Christ wants us to have. Where the word fruit occurs many times, even in this passage. It tells us here in chapter 6, in verse 22. But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. Again, he regards it as a fruit, because you've been planted together in Christ. Or Christ has been implanted. In 1 John, it says the seed of God is now inside you. See, it deals with the seed. And if John had the vocabulary DNA, he would call it DNA. But he says the seed has been planted into us. And in chapter 6, the second word here is verse 8. The second word for soon that occurs in verse 8. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Not strong enough in the translation. The word here, also live with Him, is the word suzao, which is the combination of the word soon plus the word zoe, which is God's life. So, and zoe is a noun, so it makes it into a word which is zao. And so, soon and zao becomes suzao, which means the life together with Christ. Joined perfectly together. So there are two words. One is you're planted together, and now the life is growing together in Christ. That's how it works under grace. Which tells us something, that we cannot bring out what God never put in. And you never try to bring out what God never put in. One of the things that we do in Bible school, when one day we're going to have a full-time Bible school, of course, and we ran a Bible school years ago. We had one Vision College in Malaysia, and we graduated quite a few students. Some of them are pastoring today. We also had a short-term Bible school in New Zealand Christchurch at one time, also called Vision College. And one of the first things that we call them, we will revive the Bible colleges again once we have established the church base. One of the things we tell students is, when you come, there's a mixture of nature and nurture. If God never called you to be a prophet, no matter how much we teach and try to make you a prophet, you can never become a prophet. But if God had called you to be a prophet, our training can help you to be a better prophet. So you can see, you need to have the DNA in you first, then we can train you. So the good school has to do two things. It has to recognize the gift that God has placed in you. And then it has to draw you to the area which God already gifted you. If God never put it in you, it can never come out. No matter how much you try, you can add the Bible school from 3 years to 10 years, also won't work. 20 years also cannot. Because you were never having the never called to a prophet. So no matter how much training you put to make you a prophet, you cannot be a prophet. It has to be a gift in you. Now, sometimes some gifts develop later. We all know that. But it was there all the time. It is just like sometimes there are things in our DNA that ripens and comes out at a certain stage. And in the same manner, in the grace of God, that develops through us, that process. Planted and grown together in Christ. So when we read this passage in the Greek, it has much more richer meaning. And the word here, where it says in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Using the word hupo, hupo under the law or hupo under grace. And that has an additional great meaning, especially when you talk about the preceding verse. What preceding verse you ask? In verse 11, 12 and 13. It says, okay, now that we understand that grace is by impartation and transformation, not by acting and reformation, but by impartation and transformation. And we say, okay, now we know how that comes up, which means that we have to expose ourselves to the glory of God to let it happen. Now, what about that process? That's what Romans 6 is talking about. In verse 10, it says, for the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, but you should obey it in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And then he tells us here that we should yield ourselves to God. And he says in verse 16 and 17, do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are the one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But thank God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So now he's talking about the process. And the process is the word obey. Look at the word, how many times it occur. It occur in verse 12, it occur in verse 16, and then there's a noun form, obedience. And then in verse 16, the word obey is there. Can you see the word obey? Now, the word obey is an interesting word. It comes from a combination in the Greek of two words. One of the word is from the word akouo, which is the simple Greek word for I hear or hearing. Akouo means hearing. But guess what the other word was? Hupo. Hupo, akouo, you bring it together, it forms the Greek word hupakouo, which means I obey. So when you read this passage in the Greek, you understand what Paul said in verse 14. What does he mean that we are not under the law, but under grace? In verse 15, we are not under the law, but under grace. Then he says, we are now obeying. To obey is to be under the power of the hearing, if I can put in simple words. You see, obey in the Greek is the word hupo and the word akouo. Hupo means to be under. So you're under the influence of something that you're hearing. Can you see that? That's the picture that he paints in obedience. So the very root word of obedience implies hearing. That is why by chapter 10, he's still talking about the obedience that comes, and he talks about hearing that comes by the word of God. But the question is, where is the hearing coming from? Something is speaking and we are listening. See, obedience implies that something is speaking and I'm obeying. And the only thing is, this is not a physical voice. But there's some instruction being given. Who says an instruction has to be a physical voice, or whether or even whether it has to be in English or Chinese or Indian? An instruction can be an instruction by bits and bytes. When you take your telephone and your phone another person, nowadays, your instructions are going by zeros and ones. Digital. Long ago, it used to be analog signals. But nowadays, instructions are given in bits and bytes. Computer. What happens when you type on the keyboard? Every time you press, there is a mathematical signal that goes in. Now, our DNA that has been planted into us is speaking, giving instructions. And we need to hear that which God has planted into us. Now, I know that God is still speaking from up there. And God is the original creator of all of the nature of God. But everything synchronized. Like for example, when you answer the phone, that person who called you could have been the other side of the world. Yet, when you hear on the phone, you hear the voice of the person on the other side. But surely that voice cannot be traveling, you know, by sound waves. Of course not. Too slow. When the person speaks on that side, that voice is converted into digital signals, and the digital signals are transmitted through electrical signals. And you know, electricity travels, electrons travel supposedly at the speed of light. Of course, it's less than that in copper, and because all these other things, it's not exactly that fast, but it's still fast. Zoom. And then it comes into your phone. Your phone converts it back into a sound wave. And then you hear it. So the person could be 6,000 miles away. 6,000 kilometers away, 10,000 kilometers away, and you are still hearing it as if the person is right next to you. Inside each one of us, it says Christ now lives in us. And we have received the nature of Christ inside. And the nature of Christ now speaks as loud as any inner voice you and I can hear. There is now the Christ voice added to the voice of our conscience. There is now an internal voice, because it's like an implanted chip on our inside that converts every instruction from God in heaven into an instruction that we hear and we can yield to. In fact, in the King James Standard, it talks about yielding, obeying. It is hearing. We are not under grace. We are not obeying grace. We are not under the influence of another voice. Not the voice of the law, but the voice of Christ. And the voice of Christ is the voice of love, and a voice of peace, and a voice of joy. The voice of the law is a voice of condemnation, and a voice of judgment, and a voice of guilt. And so inside each one of us is a new voice that we can obey. That is why Paul turns around and says that God is not very far from you. God is, where is God? In chapter 10, you look forward here, in chapter 10, it says here, in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So what happens is, there's an inner voice. God is not far away now from you. God is as near as the Christ nature in you. No doubt, God is still in his throne. Jesus is at the right hand of God. But when he speaks, it flows right into you, and the inner voice that you hear, and you now listen to the inner voice that gently leads you, and they who are led by the Spirit, they are sons of God. That is why from Romans 6, it can go to chapter 7 and chapter 8. By chapter 8 it says, those who are led by this internal Spirit, the Holy Spirit in them, they are sons of God. And there is no condemnation to those who walk according to that Spirit that leads in them. It's a different voice now. That's what Romans 6 has presented us. It prepares us for Romans chapter 8. Without chapter 6 understanding it, you cannot go to chapter 8. Where what are the blessings of chapter 8? It says there in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That law that propels us on the inside has made us free from the other. As you listen to this voice, the other, you're completely free from. See, what a powerful structure this grace is. No wonder Paul keeps saying, in Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, he says, I labor abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God in me, that's doing all the laboring. He was sensitive to the indwelling presence of Christ within him. Which brings us to the next thing. The whole Christian life revolves around the development of Christ in us. Identifying Christ in us. Listening to the Christ in us. Hearing the voice of Christ that is now in us. Meditating on Christ being in us. And that is going to set us free. And that Christ in us speaks. That Christ in us nudges us. That Christ in us is within us. Leading, guiding, speaking, feeling, sensing. That's the Christ nature in us. That's the whole New Testament. Letting it grow more and more stronger inside each one of us. How do we nurture all those things? Well, there are several steps. You notice that it's basically just being in Christ. But when you ask people, hey, being in Christ or Christ in you, the next question they ask is, how to be in Christ? How is, you know, everything is always how. How? Okay, he did mention the process. Remember how I mentioned that in Romans chapter 4, the word logizomai is used many, many times, which is the word account or reckon. It's used in Romans 4, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, verse 22, verse 23, verse 24. It also occurs in chapter 2, 26. Logizomai, it means accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Now it is used one time in chapter 6. That occurred in verse 11. He said, likewise, you also logizomai or reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God. That is the first step. Because that part refers to our mind. Reckon. What is this reckon business? And I put it in simple terms. Under grace, well, let me start from here. Under the law, we are still in Shakespeare. To be or not to be. Maybe you don't like Shakespeare. Then for you it's que sera, sera. Okay, you're still in que sera. In here is I am. I am in Christ. Christ is in me. You are positioned in Christ, and Christ is positioned in you. The word reckon means it's already done. You regard that it's already taken place. On the law side, you're trying to be. You're trying to have. Now, that thinking is called law-based thinking. Law-based thinking is trying to have, trying to be, trying for this, wanting for this, wanting for that. That's law-based thinking. And now you have to shift your thinking. That's step one. Shift your thinking. And it's not going to happen overnight. Because I tell you, the old man, the old man died, the Bible says, in chapter 6. But the old man is the old man's old nature, the way of thinking and the methodology. You're so used to thinking that way. Everything is in future tense, correct? Everything is in future tense, you want it. And you're trying to be. Or maybe some things in the past that you cannot get over, which the blood of Jesus has washed you. When you move under grace, it's already done. No matter whether you feel it, you see it, you must believe it's done. Not only done, but it is there. It is present. Is it? Wow, is it sensible? Look, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Took him 25 years before it has results. But God was working into his mind that it is done. And that's the process of faith. In Romans chapter 4, it talks about Abraham. And it says here, especially of God, in verse 17, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. And that's how Abraham lived his life for 25 years. Now, we have pointed out there are times when he just seems to doubt here and there. Just like many of us. And now you doubt, hey, I don't have, we should do this and that. You go back to the law, you go, Ishmael. And then you got to come back to God and say, I have, and I am. So shift your thinking. I did not say that just because you mentally psych yourself that you have and you are, then you are. I didn't say that. What we are saying is that is the mental position to be in. It might take you time for that to grow in you. What do you think the caterpillar or whatever form it was thinking while it was in a cocoon? Was the caterpillar inside thinking, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, and worry itself to death? The caterpillar does not think. It just knew that it will be a butterfly. And if the caterpillar could visualize, the day it went to sleep, it dreamt of being a butterfly. And I forgot what was a metamorphosis period. But after the fullness of time, it actually came out as a butterfly. The same. You are, I am, and I have. Shift your thinking. That's the first place to start. Which is why you receive your righteousness or you nurture your righteousness by the gift of faith. The gift of righteousness and faith. And you have to somehow bring yourself... You know, people teach about visualization. Visualization basically is... There are two types of visualization, actually, a passive and an active. But if on the active side, it basically is bringing you to see that you are and not you shall have. So, the basic part of visualizing is to visualize the end result. To see. To know. That's what Paul says. Reckon yourself dead. You say, hey, but you still have some sin and these things in your life. Reckon yourself dead. The moment you touch the cross. If you're not there yet, that's where 1 John 1:9 is. In 1 John 2 and 1 John 3, it says, he that is born of God does not sin. But yet at the same time, as a young believer in Christ, you might still stumble and fall, the blood of Jesus avails in the process. Because each time you fall, you knew you don't have it. Then the blood brings you here. I am and I have. And you keep positioning yourself, I am and I have, mentally. It is not psyching yourself up, it's not hypnosis, it's not trying to... You just have to have that mental state of completion in God. That must take place. Right? And so remember, the law-based thing will pull you back. And sometimes you struggle, because every time you pray, you knew you got it. Then you went out of your prayer closet, oh, I don't have it, I don't have it, your bills come and this come, oh, I don't have it, and you got to go back to here, oh, I have it. That's why Daniel has to pray 3 times a day. You might want to join him. Right. And so you bring I am and I have. And this I am and I have is different. The next time you spend time with God, notice the difference between wanting to have and believing you have. There are two different states of being. One is more still and peaceful, the other is still struggling. That is law-based. That's step one. Step two, the word akuo stands up very clearly, where it says to obey. You're under the power of the hearing, if I want to say what? Hupo akuo. You're under the power of the hearing. You have to constantly hear the promises. And you hear the promises. Because God is calling those things that be not as though they were. And sometimes hearing yourself speak the promises helps. Believe in the heart, confess with the mouth. And you say what God says. And you're constantly under the power of that hearing. That nurtures. This is the caterpillar's cocoon. So we have to enter that cocoon. That cocoon is a place of present tense. I am and I have. And that cocoon is a place of promise. where you're surrounded by the promise. The promise of God fill your eyes. You look up at the stars. You look up at the dust. And they are the children of Abraham. You're constantly hearing the promises. You're constantly speaking the promises. That is the cocoon. I didn't say you're a butterfly yet. You're still in the cocoon. But you are cocooned within the thing. What will happen if a caterpillar never entered the cocoon stage? It would die. So, before you leave tonight, I ask, do you have your cocoon? Hey, I'm not a butterfly. Well, we're talking allegorically. To be a butterfly, you need a cocoon, the metamorphosis. Your cocoon is the place where you're in the presence of God. And you build it strong and solid. Some caterpillar build their cocoon halfway, got a few holes. The ants came and ate it while it slept. It never became a butterfly. It might die and become a butterfly in heaven. Some caterpillar build a cocoon too thin. Raindrops came, squash it. Also died, it became a heavenly butterfly, not an earthly one. It takes time to build that cocoon. And you know it's very tiring to build a cocoon. Have anyone seen a caterpillar build a cocoon? One strand at a time. Well, you think easy, that fellow go, boom, like bubble gum. Boom. That's what people like, shortcuts. If we had built a bubble gum cocoon, when it became a butterfly, the wings got stuck and also died, become a heavenly butterfly. It has to build a cocoon one strand at a time. And it emits something out, one at a time. And slowly swirl it around itself. It is like the caterpillar is doing meditation. And it slowly builds it and builds it until it's solid. And even when it's finished, it still has to wait for the process. That's the process that we are being transformed. The only difference in the allegory is that each area of our life is a different cocoon. Not one big giant cocoon. So some of you might say, oh, I'm going to my cocoon now and we never see you for the next 40 years. As you develop different areas, some areas of your life are still in cocoon. And the nature of Christ is still being built in your life. It cannot take wings yet, cannot fly yet. That is why sometimes you got faith in one area but not faith in another. That's why sometimes you're successful to overcome some sin but another sin you cannot overcome. Because in that area you haven't cocooned it yet. And in other areas you've already flown and surpassed. And we need to build that presence of God in our life. That is by surrounding yourself with the promise of God, meditation or prayer and all those things. Step one is the I am and I have. Step two is that process of the cocoon. That meditation, the confession and all those things. Until some internal changes take place. And then you know you're ready to be released. And then when you're ready to be released, you move into harmony with all the different laws. In the book of Romans, there is the law of faith in Romans 3:27. There's the law of the spirit of life in Romans 8 verse 2. There's the law of righteousness in Romans 9 verse 31. And there's the law of God in Romans chapter 7. And we will look at that next week. The harmony of all these different spiritual laws. And how each law operates. For the caterpillar to become a butterfly. Each law has to operate. The law of faith produces the cocoon. There's a law of righteousness There's a lot of spirit of life, and each one has to be operate at its proper time in order for it all to come together. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy that you establish on our life. What a beautiful gospel that the Apostle Paul has, Lord, to show that we are under grace and not under the law. We have a different relationship to the law, Lord. The law shows us all the good things. But we know, Lord, that we're not going to receive those good things from an outward-based Christianity. But we're going to receive everything through an inward-based Christianity, Christ within us, Lord. And we ask, oh God, that we may have this understanding, knowing that from Adam to Moses, from Moses to Christ, and since Christ came, this is the way in which you want humanity to live, Lord. To learn the secrets of transformation and not just reformation. We humans are creatures of habit. We are always going out to work in order to earn. But Lord, help us to discover our DNA so that our DNA can transform us. We still do work, but we walk in the works and not work in the works. Help us, Lord, to achieve that dimension in this gospel that Christ has brought to us. This gospel of grace. This gospel that transforms us, Lord. This gospel of the glory of God. Father, we behold your glory. And we are transformed, Lord, into the same image from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen.